I wish I had 2.5 hours today. We've reached chapter 10 in our series of messages on Paul's letter to the Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. This is our 23rd or 24th sermon in the letter to the Corinthians, and we're about two-thirds done. We're past the middle of a section that began in chapter 8, where Paul is dealing with a question that they asked. But what we found as we've gone through in chapter 9 and 10, that there was more so an attitude that they were showing in the question that Paul is addressing. First, to remind you, the question was, can we eat meat offered to idols? We know from our study so far that it was less of a question and more of a solicitation of Paul to approve their freedoms, to give them the ability to exercise their rights in spite of the effect that it might have on the weaker brothers in the church. So in chapter 8, Paul answers the question. He says, yes, you have the right to eat the food offered to idols. However, he went on to admonish them that they be careful to not let their liberty become a stumbling block to others. He stated that his principle for himself was, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest my brother stumble. You see, what he found in these people was an arrogance. There was an overconfidence, a self-confidence. They were puffed up, and this thread was running through this group, and Paul needed to deal with it because it was poison. It's the same thread that we find in many churches. We find it in our own lives today. And in the same way that Paul needs to get it out of this church, we need to pull that thread out of our lives. We find that in chapter 9, Paul shows them by example how he applies this principle in practice. And he gave it to them as an illustration. And the illustration he used was that he had every right to be supported and cared for by the church, but he set aside his right so that there would be no obstacle to the gospel of Christ. You see, he set aside his right because he loved the Lord, and he loved those for whom the Lord had died. There was a humility, there was a submission in Paul that deals with that overconfidence and arrogance that tends to pervade. Last week in our lesson, we saw how he provided the application, and he challenged them to run the race as he does. And how does Paul run? Remember, he spoke about this. He said he was called to preach the gospel. It was necessity for him. He said for him not to preach it would cause him woe. What he wanted them to understand was the prize for him wasn't just preaching the gospel. He said he had to do that. God called him. God placed that on him. And so he had no choice but to preach the gospel. He said for him not to preach the gospel would have been horrible. He had to preach the gospel. But what was his treasure, the thing that he valued, it said the thing that he gloried in, was that he was able to present the gospel without any obstacles. He was able to share the gospel with pure motives. That was precious to him. Remember, he said to the Jews, he became a Jew to win them. To the Gentiles, he became a Gentile to win them. To the weak, he became weak to win them, all for the sake of the gospel. He thought very little of his own rights when considering the needs of those for whom Christ died. He ran well. And for him, he knew that he had the prize, which was the ability to share the gospel without obstacle. Nothing between Christ and those for whom he died. He was just an instrument. He didn't mess it up with his own rights and his own sin and his own stains. It was something that he was able to present, something that we should aspire to. He said, you should run so that you may win too. And what he was saying was, you need to run like I run. That's the reason I was showing you how I run. And how did Paul run? He says he ran with aim. He knew why and he knew what he was running for. He landed his punches. He said, remember we talked to you, he was intentional in everything he did. He disciplined his body and he kept it under his control. He did what he needed to do in order to win those that God had chosen to save. It's interesting when you see it. Aim, intention, discipline, self-control, all of those so that he might win and not be disqualified. That's the transition verse that moves us into chapter 10. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Some folks have looked at that and they think that what Paul was saying is, I have to do all of these things in order for me not to lose my salvation. It's not at all what he means. When you read this whole context, it's not at all what he means. He's using the same illustration that he's been using, and the context was the Isthmian Games. Remember, we talked last week that if the runners hadn't trained, if they hadn't disciplined themselves, if they hadn't practiced, they weren't allowed to run. The only one of those folks that had disciplined themselves, those who were ready to run, they were the ones who were able to go into the race. But if you hadn't practiced, if you didn't do all of the things you needed to do, then you were disqualified before you even started. And so he talks about all of these things that I do, that I put into my life, are so that I'm not disqualified. He uses this as a way to motivate them, to jar them awake. He basically is about to go into this section that says, just because you're in the family of the people of God, it doesn't mean you can sit on your laurels. How we use our liberty affects our qualification to serve him and to share the gospel. Think about this. If Paul kept the idea alive in himself that I do this so as not to be disqualified, and that was Paul, then each of them and each of us should look at ourselves and say, if Paul needed to remind himself of this not to be disqualified, then we certainly need to remind ourselves of these things so that we are not disqualified in the sharing of the gospel. So far what we've got in this section is he's given us the doctrine and the teaching. He's given us the illustration of himself. He's given us the application, run like I run, and now he's going to provide motivation. Chapter 10 is a motivating chapter. It's a motivational speech. You might not find it encouraging, but I hope that you'll find it motivating. Let's read together chapter 9, verse 27 through 10:22. We're not going to get through all of it today, but you'll begin to see the word of the Lord, verse 27, chapter 9. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages is come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He goes on, but we're not even going to get that far today. This group in Corinth, Paul writes to, wasn't just not thinking of others. They weren't just doctrinally right and heart wrong, but they were so very overconfident in their freedom. They really thought that they had made it. They were too puffed up in their knowledge. And so Paul writes this section to take them down a notch. He uses this section to motivate them and instruct them that they had not yet arrived as they might have thought. They're maybe not as strong and righteous as they thought that they were. So disqualified to run the race. This is the illustration that he uses that kind of is the backdrop for chapter 10. Unfit to share the gospel without obstacle. Remember, always keep in mind what he's talking about. For him to win the race was the ability to share the gospel without obstruction, with pure motives. Don't ever think that winning the race has to do with your salvation and the perpetuity of the saints. It isn't that. For him, it was the ability to witness, the ability that we have as Christians to live out in the world and actually shine a light and be salt, to be able to share the gospel and the people that they can hear it, that they're not going to be looking at our lives and we become a distraction to what Christ has done. So chapter 10, verse 1. Four, I want you to know, brothers, right? The four is connected to this disqualification. He says, this disqualification that I talked about, I'm going to give you some examples to make you understand what disqualification looks like in God's vernacular. But look what he says. I want you to know, brothers. Do you see that this is different than what he says before? Don't you know? Remember all the way before when we see these don't you knows, what he's inferring is, you should know this. I taught you this. Don't you know that this? Don't you know that this? And whenever he says that, there's a sense that says, you should know this. You ought to have known this. I know that you know this. But he's coming to a section right now. He says, maybe you don't know this. What he's saying is, I want you to know this. I want you to call it into mind. And I want you to understand that they knew the history. He's going to give them history examples from their own histories. He's going to give them the scripture. He's going to give them the stories. But they might not have ever heard this application of those stories. And so he says, I want you to know something about these stories that you might not have seen before when you studied them. Same for us. As we look at these examples today, I will tell you, going through the study, I saw them in a new light in the context that Paul writes them. I hope that that shares with you too. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. First off, he says, our fathers. You would think, is he only speaking to Jews? No, this is going to resonate very well with the Jews, but in this church, all of them would have been taught in the scriptures, and so they would have been very familiar with what it means by the fathers. All of them are children of the promise. All are children of Abraham, the father of the faithful. So they would know the stories that he's about to bring forward. But what jumps out at you? This first section that he opens up, these first four verses, there's something that the Spirit of God, through Paul, should bring to your mind. What is it? Look at what he says. All. Our fathers were all under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. He wants you to get that. All of them had these blessings. Because then verse 5 hits you in the face. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. And if you know the stories, most of them is an understatement. All but two. Hundreds of thousands and all but two God was not pleased with. You can discern his point that he's going to make through chapter 10 just from this opening paragraph. All of them had great blessing. All of them had great opportunity. Most were disqualified. Almost all but two were disqualified. The message is, the race is hard. I'm calling you to run a race that's not easy. Most fail. But I want you to succeed. God wants you to succeed in this. So it's encouraging, it's motivational, it's instructive. As we go into these stories, there's a backdrop that you need to understand that would have been second nature for them. But for us that weren't raised in a Jewish tradition, and we've only had, you know, some exposition in the Old Testament, it's not second nature for us. When he talks about the fathers, he's referring to the wandering wilderness Israelites that were rescued from Egypt. Remember, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And remember, Joseph went to Egypt, and Joseph was in favor for a few years. But after the favor waned, I wrote this down because I think I can go quicker if I take you through this. Listen, it's hard to listen when someone's reading, but listen closely because you've got to have this backdrop. After a few years of favored treatment because of Joseph, Israel then spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. They were under total subjection to a pagan people who abused, maligned, and severely overworked them. He raised Moses, and after the 10 plagues he set against the Egyptians, God miraculously delivered Israel out of Egypt. Listen, he opened the Red Sea for them to pass through the sea on dry land, and then he closed the waters on their pursuers. He guided them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. As the Lord's supreme deliverance of his chosen people from bondage to freedom, the Exodus becomes the touchstone of the Jewish religion, and it remains so today. That's the climax, that's the apex, if you will. The Exodus didn't represent a spiritual salvation of God's people, because men are spiritually saved by personal faith in God. Many of the Israelites believed wholly in God while they were in Egypt, and no doubt some came to personal faith during the wilderness wanderings. But Israel was never spiritually saved as a nation. Yet their physical national deliverance is a symbol of the new covenant, this salvation that's given to individuals, given to us. When you look at what takes place for them in the Exodus, God uses it again and again in the New Testament to bring to us to mind what's taken place with us. The Exodus was God's calling of his chosen people out of their bondage and his deliverance of them into his own land that he had promised to them through Abraham. And what were they supposed to do? They were to be his witnessing community to the world. That was the race that Israel was called to run. It was the race where the nation misused its freedom and their rights and became disqualified by falling into idolatry, immorality, and rebelliousness. What Paul's going to say about these folks, he says, don't let what happened to them happen to you. That's going to be his motivational, the way in which he uses the motivational speech as we go through this. So, look at what Paul is pointing to. Our fathers, these chosen people, all passed through the sea. We understand that, don't we? All were saved by God's hand as he parted the Red Sea. He says, all were baptized into Moses, which means all of them were identified and followed God's leader, who he raised up, which was Moses. All ate the spiritual food. Remember that story, the manna? It was brought through spiritual means. All drank the spiritual drink, water from the rock, spiritual means. God provided all of their needs for all of them in supernatural, spiritual ways. And you see there what he says, that the water came from the spiritual rock that followed them. Interesting side note. Jews have a popular legend that the rock Moses struck for the water followed them wherever they went in the wilderness, providing them with water. That particular rock went with them everywhere they went. Paul might be alluding to that. One of the things that's interesting is when they talk about that rock, they think of it as a big boulder that followed them. And so the water source was always with them. So Paul might be alluding to that, but he has a change in words. He uses a different word. He says they all drank from the same rock, but he uses the word Petros, which basically means this cliff, this great stone, this great edifice, if you will. And he says that stone that followed them was Christ. He says the rock was Christ. That was something that as you come into this, you might not have seen before. What's Paul saying as he brings this out? He's saying, here's a people that were rescued by God. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, astounding things. And they had God leading them. They had the Holy Spirit feeding them and taking care of their needs. And they had the Son, Jesus Christ, following behind them. God before you, the Spirit with you, and Christ behind you. What's his point? With all of that, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. All but two were disqualified, even with all of that. He says that they were overthrown in the wilderness. Another great word that he uses. Literally, it means laid low, strewn about. So you read this, he says, basically, the bodies of all those whom God was not pleased with littered the ground of the wilderness. They were strewn about, buried all here and there, unfit, disqualified to run the race, disqualified from coming into the land. I put a note here, yikes. Right? That's what you should be thinking. As Paul was writing this to them, that should be your first reaction, yikes. If this is what happened to them, with all of that, can you imagine seeing the Red Sea parted, seeing it come back on all those folks, having this heavenly food coming from heaven, the striking of the rock, the water, the pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire. And they still got distracted and they still strayed away. Yikes. That's exactly Paul's point. What's he dealing with? You're all arrogant. You're all so overconfident. You all think that you have such knowledge. You think that you've made it. You think that you have all the teaching, all the doctrine. You're living life the right way. You're better than everybody else. You can call the shots. You can go where you want. You can do what you want. He says, that's what they thought. And they're all dead, but two. Two out of hundreds of thousands made it because they thought the exact same way you do. He wants it to be a yikes. He wants them to wake up and say, okay, maybe I'm not so knowledgeable. Maybe I'm not so strong. Maybe I'm not so yai. Look at verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do you see what he says? These things took place as examples for us. Of what? Of what not to do. These are great examples. That we might not desire evil as they did. And so then he begins with four examples. Right? Verse 7. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Number 10, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. I want you to see something as we pull this out. We're not going to get through all of those today. But the people had been rescued and freed from Egypt, taken from the Red Sea, led by Moses, captors drowned, led by God, fed bread from heaven. And basically, Moses goes up to the mountain Sinai to receive the tablets of God's commandments. He's gone 40 days, and they go off. But I want you to see this series of four things that he's going to show them. Motivational stories to wake them up. I'm going to summarize them for you up front so you can be thinking of the teaching as we go through the stories. I put a note. He lays them low. Beloved, he leaves no one standing. So as we go through these stories, you're going to get laid low. Trust me. His first example is basically saying, you think you know enough to serve and worship God the way you see fit. You know what he wants. You know what he will accept. So you will do what you want, what you like to do. So did they, and God killed them. They were disqualified. Second story he's going to tell you is, you know, you think you're strong enough and know enough to play with the world and not get corrupted by it. You want to have your cake and eat it too. So did they, and they were killed, disqualified. Third story he's going to say, some of you think you know best what you need, and you put God to the test. You're not content with what he's given you. You deserve for him to give you more. So did they, and they were killed, disqualified. And the last group, some just grumbled. God's too hard. This life's too restrictive. I don't get what I want. Everyone else does. So did they, and they were killed, and they were disqualified. Pretty simple, right? When you go through there, he's giving you four very simple illustrations. He's dealing with the true motives the people had. Because you can bet when they were talking to Paul, you know, God is one, God is the only one we're supposed to serve. These idols mean nothing, the food means nothing. And ultimately, we want to be out there with these other folks because we want to share the gospel and we want to do all this stuff. And what Paul's hitting them with is he goes, that's not true. Check your motives. You may say you're out there in the world trying to win them, but I know what you really want. You want to do what you want to do. You want to use this freedom because their food looks good. Their drink draws you in. They're having fun. They're very sensual. They're very experiential, and you want that. And so you're using this gospel. You're using this freedom to indulge. Now, check your motives. Check your motives. So we come to the very first story. People have been rescued, freed from Egypt, taken through the Red Sea, all these things. Moses basically goes up to receive the tablets. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, beginning with verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took all the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast day unto the Lord. And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Meanwhile, up on the top of the mountain, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. The people wanting to worship. Now, look at what they're doing. Moses has been gone 35, 40 days maybe. That's all. They're wanting to worship. So they decide to make for themselves a worship icon. So who does that? They go and they get Aaron. Aaron, who is second to Moses. He gathers all their gold. He makes an image of a calf, which is a favorite Egyptian symbol. And Aaron builds an altar, and then he declares a feast unto Yahweh, the Lord. So I don't want you to think that they've gone off worshiping other gods. No, this was in order for them to worship God. They just were going to worship him in the way they wanted to do it. And they brought peace offerings and burnt offerings. And then look what it says. And the people sat down to eat and drink. They had a festival, a feast. There was excessive eating and drinking. And the people said, now this is worship. And then they got up to play. And that word is a euphemism for immoral sexual play. The word actually means sensual caressing. So they ate and they drank and they got real happy and loose. And then it led to them sensual caressing. It was all about the experience and senses and all of this stuff. They were just trying to worship God in a way that they were familiar with. They wanted to worship God in a way that they liked. There was lots of food and drink. That's a good thing. There's lots of play and getting loose. It's emotional. It's sensual. It's a good thing. We're going to fashion a calf to use as we worship God. Why? Because we want something familiar from Egypt. And it's going to add to the experience. It's going to help us to focus because we can't focus without something. You can talk to those in the Catholic Church. You can talk to those that are still using a lot of icons. And they will tell you, oh, we don't worship that statue. We don't worship that picture. No, we use that as a way to worship God. It's something we can see. It's something we can touch and feel, and it's there in front of us, and it helps us. That's what they're saying. We just want this. It's familiar. It's the way the Egyptians did it. We kind of like the way the Egyptians did it, so we're going to worship God this way. If you go later on into Exodus, you find out that God didn't really appreciate the way that they had done it. Paul's message. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. The people wanted to worship God in their own way, a familiar way. It was a pagan way. They thought since they were doing it all unto him, it would be all right. And people use that as a way of saying, isn't it all right? I want you to look closer at their motivation. If their motivation truly was to serve God, I think it would have been all right. But what Paul's hitting here in this section is what really is the motivation? That's the question before us today. Look at if you look at the last 12 chapters before Exodus 32, it gives you a context to when this happened. And I want you to see human nature. Think about this. If you're one of the worshipers, one of the wanderers, think about this. They had the law given at Sinai, and they had the oral Ten Commandments given. Remember that picture? All the people stood afar off, and they were afraid, trembling at the thunder and lightning that was occurring up on the mountain. Remember what they told Moses? You go talk to him and then tell us what he said. We're too afraid to come near that God. He is a consuming fire. He's fearsome. You go tell us what he said. And then over the next 10 chapters, they got laws about altars, laws about relationships, laws about justice and civil matters, laws about Sabbaths and festivals. And then they went through the contributions from the people for the sanctuary. And then Moses is up on the hill talking with God about the elements of how God wants to be worshipped. And he's giving them the very specific details of the ark, the table for the showbread, the golden lampstand, the tabernacle, the blueprints for how and where God will be worshipped, the lamps, the oil, the priest's garments, the consecration of priests, the altar of incense, oil and incense, Sabbath. It's very restrictive. It's very detailed. This is how you're going to do it. Moses is gone 40 days, and they're like, ah! These restless Israelites decide on their own, we know what God will like. In reality, look closer. We know what we like when we worship. That's restrictive. That's hard. No, we like a lot of food. We like to eat a lot. We like to drink a lot. We like to then have sensual parties afterwards. We like to have something to look at, something to touch. We like it that way. So tell you what, Moses is gone. We don't know what's going on with him. So we're just going to do it our way because we're comfortable. This is what we know. This is what we like. And this is what we want to do. We're going to worship God the way we want to worship. And you know what? We've been through the Red Sea. He's led us this far. We're obviously beloved in his sight. We're his chosen people. He'll accept what we give him. We know what's best for us. God wasn't pleased. In fact, 3,000 were killed that day because of it. 3,000 were killed. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, careful now. I might not be so quick to take up my right to eat the food offered to idols, to sup with these pagans in their houses. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Big question that Paul would have asked them at this point. Why are you fighting so hard for your freedom in Christ? Why really do you want to eat the food so bad? Is it because you desire to proclaim this Christ who purchased your freedom, this one God, and this freedom that you have, this wonderful grace in Christ, which would be a pure motive? Or is it because you want to eat the food and drink and play around with the pagans? Right? The issue that was at hand is what he's really trying to tell them is, you know, you say you're doing it for the right reasons, but I think what your motive really is the food tastes good. You want to go and hang out with those pagans and eat their food and drink their drink. And then you're using this gospel as license to go do it. Your motives are going to get you in trouble. Your motives are going to disqualify you. Ouch. I think some of us, if we stop and think sometimes of some of the things that we do and where we go and exercising our freedoms, we think, oh, well, you know, we're strong enough, we're Christian enough, we're mature enough, we can handle this and we can handle that. But is it really, are we exercising our Christianity? Or are we indulging our carnality? Are we indulging the flesh and using Christ as our license? Verse 8. Doesn't get easier. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 died in a single day. Turn over to the Numbers 25, what we read. 25. Israel lived in Shittim. The people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel yoked himself to the Baal of Peor. Later on, we find out that it was the wiles of Moab that had drawn them in. So the people are still in the wilderness. The people of Israel are encamped near the Moabites. And the Moabites have beautiful daughters. They have different tasting food. By this time, they're getting quite tired of the manna and the water. So they're seeing the Moabites eating all this food and doing all of these fun things. And they're wandering in the desert, constrained. And so they were invited by the Moabites to come and eat with them and drink with them. And somewhere along the way, the Israelites compromised. They participated in some way, and the people ate, and they bowed down to their gods. And it says here that God sent a plague that eventually 24,000 would die. More, if Phinehas hadn't sent a message with a spear, even more would have died. It says that's what stopped the plague in its tracks. When Paul recounts it, he says, not only were there 24,000 in total, 23,000 of them were killed the first day. 23,000 in one day. Again, what's Paul's message? It seemed okay for them to play around with the Moabites. We're strong enough. We're mature enough. We're committed enough in our faith. We're obviously God's chosen people. We can go over and spend time with the Moabites and not get burned. I can handle hanging around these people. I'm solid. I'm strong. Again, a question. Here's a question I think Paul would ask them. Were you hanging around the Moabites to introduce them to God? To show them, to witness of his grace and power, to turn them from their bondage? Is that why you were over there in their camp? Or were you in their camp because they got beautiful daughters? Were you in their camp because they have tasty food? Why were you there? Check your motives. Check your motives that you're not disqualified. Ouch. I think I got time for one more. Verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. And they were destroyed by serpents. This might be my favorite one because I love God's response. Turn to Numbers 21. You'll get to know a little bit about my sense of humor. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. The word of the Lord. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. I love this section. Listen to what the Israelites were saying. Why have you brought us here? Out of Egypt. And that whole question is, Egypt was good. This place is bad. Why have you brought us here? To die? There's no food and no water. That wasn't true. What were they really saying? There's no food and drink that we want to eat and drink. Right? There's nothing that tastes good here. All we get is water and that infernal bread. And look at what they go one step further. We loathe this worthless bread. This worthless food. You know what they're saying? We just can't stomach it another day. Can you imagine? This is the manna from heaven. This miracle food that they could eat, and it sustained them. It made them healthy. They didn't get sick. It kept them strong. It's amazing stuff. We loathe this worthless food. You know what? Egypt was better than this. We're in this wilderness because you took us here. We're eating this food because that's what you've given us to eat. We're drinking from this rock. Blech. We deserve better. And I almost think upon that last sentence, fiery serpents arose from among the people and bit them hard. It's the moment where I see God. And they're all sitting there going, I hate this food. Fiery serpents then arise amongst the people and starts biting them. And several of them are getting killed. I love that. Guess what? Disqualified. Give us what we want. We deserve better. Paul's message. Maybe you aren't actively going out with the pagans eating their food. Maybe you're not doing worship the way you want to worship God, doing it your own way because you like all the food and the festival and everything else. Maybe you just stay home and question God why you can't. Maybe you just sit there miserably because God has constrained you so much that you can't eat the food that you want, you can't drink the drink that you want, you can't have the life that you want. And so you sit there and you say, I deserve more than this. Question I think Paul would ask them is, do we want to serve him better, or do we want him to serve us better? Ouch. You feel that? I want more. I'm not getting what I want. Disqualified. Dead. I'll stop there for this morning. Motivations. All were led by the cloud. All were passed through the Red Sea. All baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with all but two. Sobering wake-up call. And these stories were given to us as an example. They were written down for our instruction. This isn't just a nice story to think about. This was actually put there by God's hand so that you would hear the story and understand what he's saying. We have much to be thankful for in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning, don't we? His body given for us, his blood shed for us. As we come to the table this morning for our spiritual food and our spiritual drink, let's come this morning content. Let's come this morning thankful. Some of us this morning, after hearing these things, have been convicted in our hearts. I know I was. Take a moment as we sing the next song to lay those things before him. Lord, I'm not grateful as I should be. I tend to push things that I want more than the things that you want. My motives aren't pure. I've forgotten the glory of the cross. I've forgotten how wonderful your grace is. I've forgotten how much I've been forgiven. I've forgotten what it felt like to be in the dark. I forgot what it felt like to be dead in my sins and trespasses. And I've gotten bold and overconfident and arrogant and prideful, and I've been pushing my own way. No. Christ. Come back to Christ. He gives us this memorial so that we will remember the things that we forgot. Remember what he did for you. Remember where you were. Thank him for where we are. Christ, his body given for